Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. Here is Pastor David with this week's message, The Triumphal Entry.
If you will pull out your bulletin, you'll notice there is an outline, and we'll be going over today's service as to what we're doing. Today is the triumphal entry, and a beautiful picture up there of Jesus riding on a colt. And just some information, the importance of this week that is given into the Gospels is really quite remarkable. When we look at how much time is given to this week, we look at 30% of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is given for this last week from the time that Jesus enters. Actually, just prior to that, as he's in Jericho, and he looks to go to Jerusalem. And then the book of John gives 40% of its writing to this last week. So what takes place in Christ's ministry comes to this point. And we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry, but we're going to be looking at it from Luke's account. I may spend a little bit of time in referencing Matthew and John, but mostly this is going to be Luke's account, as he had talked to different members, different people, and who were eyewitnesses, and put it down as to events. Matthew has some details that, you know, John does not mention. So I encourage you through this week to go back and to look at the different Gospels and see how each one of them talked about the same major events, but then had a little different perspective on it, the message that is conveyed. If so much of the scriptures are given to this time of the week, there is so much that just cannot be, spelled out, but inferred. All right, so as we look at this triumphal entry, I also just draw your attention to Psalms 24. We'll be looking at Psalms 118 as well. But Psalms 24, again, is the triumphal entry of Christ, of God coming to Jerusalem. And what I want to mention, because this is actually going to be part of our discussion today, and it's because of the application. When we can look at history, there's a lot of value to it. But then we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean for us today? And if we look at Psalms, and I'll read this for you, and you don't have to turn there. It's a wonderful passage and the proclamation, lift up your heads, O ye gates. And when you think of Jesus going into Jerusalem, those gates of the city are to be lifted up. They are to recognize. Be ye lifted up, ye ancient doors, for the King of glory comes in. Written almost 500 years prior to Jesus' coming, in anticipation of God visiting his people. Now, they were looking for a Messiah, and we'll talk about what kind of Messiah they were looking for. And here, as the scripture says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, be ye lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. The question is, who is the King of glory? He is the Lord, he is strong, and he is mighty. He is the Lord who is mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Again, who is this King of glory? He is the Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. And so David anticipated as a warrior the coming of the King. And the Jewish people looked also with anticipation of a Messiah who was going to come and deliver them from their current situation. At that particular time, it was the Roman occupation. And so when Jesus coming into Jerusalem for this festivity, people were anticipating that, well, in fact, the kingdom of God would come instantly. And it did. For the kingdom is a person. it is the person of Christ. Lifting up your heads, O ye gates, and you can look where David anticipated the coming of the Messiah. And when we look at this as well, we have to ask ourselves, though history is powerful and strong and we can learn from it, how does it apply to my life? What kind of Messiah am I looking for? Lift up ye gates. If we would take that verse and we would think, how about if we lift up our hearts? If we would open our hearts to Christ, to come into our lives, the mighty, the powerful, the deliverer, what would that look like? Well, many of us would anticipate, like the Jewish people did, that it would bring in somebody who would rescue us from our situation. Who's occupying our life? What is it that we find that we are in struggle with and just can't break away from? We would want a Messiah who would make a difference here and now. And so the Jewish people were as well. And what they got was a Messiah who could do this and would do this, but he would do it in a way that they were not expecting, a way that would be everlasting and not just temporary. So that's what we're going to look into today as we look into Luke's account of the triumphal entry. But I preface this to say, this is about us today. This is about who Christ is to us today, what we hope for him to be, and who he really is. All right, if you would, turn to chapter 19 of the book of Luke. Before we get to the triumphal entry, we have a situation, and this is where things really get tough. We are in March Madness. Now, I don't know about you, but my bracket has been destroyed. It has been burned and it has been tossed in the garbage can. And as soon as Illinois goes down, then I'm just going to forget the whole thing. But it's March Madness, and there's a lot that goes on. Every team has been anticipating this time of the year. It's amazing to me how Michigan State can just do okay, but when it comes to the end of the season, when it comes to March Madness, they seem to peak. They didn't peak so well this year, but they still peaked. Well, this is the time of festivity for the Jewish people. They were all gathering together to Jerusalem. This was a time of great celebration. And people were coming in. Jesus had made his route for the last 2-3 years. He had performed miracles. There was his reputation that he was going to be coming to Jerusalem. And when he would come, he's going to bring the kingdom with him. And so many of them had witnessed Jesus themselves. They had seen his miracles, or at least they had heard about him. But there were also those who were not willing to receive him. And so we have a mixed bag here. Now, Jesus did a lot of teaching. He did a lot of storytelling. But this week is where everything, well, as you would say, the rubber meets the road. This is where not only is his teaching going to be emphasized, but it's going to be demonstrated. We can sit and we can listen about the teachings of Christ, but when it comes to the time that we have to apply it to our lives, it becomes a different story. It becomes, well, March Madness. It becomes the time that we go to the court and put everything on the line. And when we look into the book of Luke, we start off with Zacchaeus. Now, the kids are going to be studying their Bible lesson. They've heard about Zacchaeus. We probably, if we've grown up in the church, we all know the song that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, right? Steve, can you sing that for us? Yes, he can, but he won't. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And that we are all children of like Zacchaeus. We wanted to climb that sycamore tree to see what we might see. Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. He was not liked. It was as though he had traded his own people in to make himself rich. And he did in many ways. And though he was a Jew, he was despised. And Jesus in the previous chapter talked about, well, there were those in a parable, he says, that went to the synagogue. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The tax collector beat his chest and would not look up to God. And he said, God, have mercy on me. And the Pharisee looked at the tax collector and said, boy, I'm glad I'm not like him. He's got a lot to answer for. So Jesus told this parable. Now, this parable is going to become more than just teaching. It's with Zacchaeus. We can hear the stories of Christ, but when all of a sudden those stories now have to be applied to our lives, this is where it gets tough. And we really are pushed to the point, do we believe it? Will we accept it? And will we walk down this road with God? Zacchaeus chapter 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, anticipating where he would go. He climbed a tree, it was a sycamore tree, to see Jesus as he would walk by, since Jesus was coming his way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus. I'll tell you what. Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus, wanted to see what he looked like. Jesus knew his name. So many times we want to see who God is, and then God calls our name. And it's so personal, because God is personal. Though we come together as a congregation and we lift our voices with one another, we'll hear what Jesus says to Zacchaeus as he calls him by his name. He says, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. You know, I've told the story of my grandchild, Mason, when he was little. He would come to visit, and he would stand at the door, and he would tell Grandma, I must go outside. Now, when he says, I must go to the bathroom, that's one thing. But when he says, I must go outside, to him, he had to be outside. It was something that was innate within him that said, I need to get outside. I'm a little boy, and I got to play, and I must go outside. Jesus says, I must stay in your house today. Why? In order, Zacchaeus, for you to receive your Savior. In order for the Messiah to come, and for all those who are watching to see what it really means to follow Jesus. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. Now all the people saw this, and they began to mutter, he has gone to the guest of a sinner. Now, we can handle a lot of sinners, all right? Those that we think, but when you talk about a tax collector, when you talk about the epitome of what a sinner is, and Jesus says, I must come into your house. All of a sudden, the teachings of Jesus became real. And those who had heard his teaching, love your enemies, turn the other cheek, now all of a sudden are being challenged by the very fact that he goes to the house of a chief tax collector, one whom they truly despised and thought to themselves, truly God would not have fellowship with him. Now, for tax collectors, this is good news. For sinners and people who realize that he is willing to come and to call us by name and to come into the very personal place of our lives, that is good news. But to the religious, that's not such good news. It really challenges not only what they think, but most importantly, what they believe. We can say we believe this, we can say we believe that, but all of a sudden, the triumphal entry of Christ to Jerusalem or the triumphal entry of God in our heart requires us to do and not simply to say we believe. All the people saw this and they began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Lord, Lord, oh my, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." He turned against his people because it was lucrative. Why in the world would all of a sudden he turn around 180 degrees and say, "Listen, half of what I have, I'm going to give it to the poor. And any of you out there who I have cheated, I'm going to repay you four times." Will there be those who will raise, "Hey, dude, you cheated me"? Yes, there will be. But when Jesus comes, those gates open up and he triumphantly comes in, there is something that takes place, testimony of who God is. This is a changed man because of the presence of the Messiah. This is good news for tax collectors. For those who are religious, they don't think so. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation, Zacchaeus, has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham." And what does it mean? Because he's Jewish, many would have believed because he's Jewish, God has shown favor to him. But Jesus made it very clear in his teaching, to be a son of Abraham isn't to be Jewish, but it is to believe and have faith like Abraham had. That was counted for him, that Jesus would call your name, ask to come into your house, and then do so. And all of a sudden, he believed. The one who climbed up in the tree like a little kid, the one who was despised by those who would call him family, now all of a sudden believed and had faith. And God radically changed his life, not because of the teaching, but because of the presence of the Messiah. Well, it doesn't end there. Before we hint that triumphal entry, we read about the parable of the 10 minas. Now, a minas is kind of interesting because a minas is worth a considerable amount of money. And he gave that to each and every one of the 10 people, and he told them a parable. Now, this is important. It's a parable. We don't base our religion, our theology on parables, but it gives us an insight as to who God is, who Christ is, and what he wants to convey to the people at their time. So he told them a parable. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he wanted to make it clear, it's not going to happen. He has made it clear all through the Gospels, but yet it didn't sink in to his disciples that the Son of Man, who he is, was going to die, but he would be raised again. But they didn't understand that. They couldn't grasp that. You know, much of Jesus' teaching, we kind of hear and we kind of understand, but until our lives are shaken up, until all of a sudden we are in a place where we too have to put into action what God is calling us to do, does it make sense? But they believe that the kingdom of God would appear at once. And he said, well, a man of noble birth went to a distant country. I wonder who that might be. He's referring to himself. He went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then return. So he called the 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Each of them received a mina, and he put the money to work. He says, do this until I come back. But his subjects hated him. So we have servants and we have subjects. Servants obey, subjects receive the lordship of the king. And he's telling them this parable. But this subject hated him and But the subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. When Jesus came into Israel, there were those who were welcoming him with palm leaves, believing that he was going to restore Jerusalem to his great glory. There were those who were religious leaders who liked the way things were. They could work with the Romans. They still kept their power and their prestige. They were the religious leaders. They did not want to put that into jeopardy. So it was March Madness, meaning you had those who were welcoming and looking forward and those who say, no, we don't want you here. And this is where the parable, Jesus wasn't fooled. He knew where he was going. He knew what he was facing. But the subjects hated him and they sent out delegations after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and he returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina, which is about 3 months' wages, has earned 10 more, which is about, well, 2.5 years' worth of wages. Good job, dude. I want that guy to be my Edward Jones man, all right? That's the investment that you want, and that's what Jesus is saying here. Well done, good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Hold it. Small matter? You and I would not consider that a small matter, and the Jewish people at that time did not consider this a small matter. They didn't consider it a small matter that one of their own would collect money from them and give it to the Romans and keep some of it to self. And Jesus is saying, guess what? This is a small matter. Money is a small matter compared to the kingdom of God. And so this is creating friction. Those who want to say, well, it isn't really such a small matter. Well, then guess what? As we read on, the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. No comment. His master answered, take charge of 5 cities. Is an opportunity for me to see your faithfulness. I'm going to put you in charge of something much greater. This is a parable. And another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you do not put in, and you reap what you do not sow. His master replied, I judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away. Take it away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they all replied, sir, he already has 10. At least give it to the dude who's got 5. Let's make this fair. He replied, I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but as to for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Jesus gave this parable, asking the Jewish people, is this the kind of Messiah you want? This is what you're looking for. You want me to come here and wipe out the Romans? You want to see a bloodbath? Is that really what you want to see? Because if you do, then you will be judged as well. Is that the kind of God that we want? One who comes and makes justice, and we find ourselves condemned? Or do we want who Jesus is? The one who he is, who comes riding on a donkey to show compassion love and forgiveness. What kind of Messiah do we want? One who will take away our problems and our enemies, but then turn around and judge us because we have been a problem and an enemy to others as well? So Jesus is talking about this parable. This is not what's going to happen, but it is calling into question, who is it that you believe in, that you're anticipating? Let me explain who I am. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as a king. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt. It will be tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it, just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus. They threw the cloaks on the colt, and they put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're reciting what David in Psalms 118 had predicted would happen when the Messiah would come. They realized that this was their Messiah. This was the son of David. This is what they have long waited for. And so they were praising him, and there's peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees of the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Rome's going to hear about it." When somebody would come in on a donkey, the way in which this symbolizes, and it's taken from Zacharias, talking about Jesus' coming, and that the Messiah would come on a donkey, it is about a conquering king who doesn't come on a stallion or a horse to do war, but one who has already conquered. Jerusalem was really unique. Israel was really unique in that those nations to the north and to the south, which oftentimes would war with one another, would have to travel through Israel. Now, when they were traveling for the war, they would come in on horses. When they were traveling for peace as a king, they would come on a donkey. Jesus was coming to bring peace. They were looking for him to come on a stallion, to bring war. And so the symbolism cannot be lost here. When we read about Jesus and we read about his triumphal entry, and they lay down the palm branches, it was again another symbol that when a king was heard about coming to the city, that the leaders and the people would go out there and they would welcome the king. They heard that Jesus was coming and they were welcoming him. This is the triumphal entry. Why? Because he has triumphed. What has he triumphed over? By next Sunday, we will be celebrating the risen Lord. Friday will be called Good Friday, which I really have a hard time understanding why they call that bloodbath Good Friday. It was nothing that they were anticipating. But that was exactly where God was going to win the hearts in the lives of people. That was where Satan had tried to prevent him all the way along, from the time in which he was born and Herod tried to kill all the infants, to different times that people would rise up with stones to stone him to death, and he says, "My time is not yet come." Now his time has come. It was to the cross that he was going, and that's why it is a triumphal entry. He has come, he has won the victory, and now comes the final game. So when we read about Jesus coming on a colt, and we read about kind of a strange story, he says, go and tell them, if they ask you, I'll say, the Lord has need. The master has need. That's what the Lord, that's what the word means. The Lord has need. They were anticipating Jesus' coming. And he told them, you say to those who own the who own this colt, the Lord has need of him. And so they let him go. And so as he comes, and as they celebrate, he says in verse 40, when the Pharisees wanted him to remain quiet, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Now we can look at that and say, do stones actually cry out? Well, God is the God of creation. He's the one who came and sat upon a colt that has never been ridden and was able to do so because he is the creator. Can stones like rivers actually cry out? Maybe they can. But one thing is definitely sure. The stones in which Jerusalem has been built upon is a city that has been destroyed, a city that has been ransacked over and over and over, and the prophets foretold the coming of the Messiah. If they do not say it, all of history will rise up and give testimony to this very hour. For this is the reason that I have come. The stones themselves will celebrate if you do not. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept. This is the difference between the Messiah who comes on a donkey and the one who comes on a horse. The one who comes to bring peace looks over a city and he weeps for the city, and he says, how often I have wanted to gather you together, like a chick would gather its hens, but you were unwilling. I sent you my prophets. I've sent you blessings. I brought plagues to bring you back. How often I have wanted to gather you together, and you would not. When we look at the Messiah that comes triumphantly in, we can truly celebrate, if we are sinners, that it is Jesus who comes in peace and who offers to come to our house, who to calls us by name. But if we like the way things are, if we like our lives the way that they are, then we don't particularly want him to come into our lives, because he will radically change our lives. And they will be much better. And that which we consider to be so valuable, like Zacchaeus, we're going to discard it. Why? Because salvation has come to our house. That is what Jesus was weeping over Israel for. This is what I wanted you to be prepared to receive. The Messiah who comes on a donkey, who comes humbly, asking to come into your heart, into your life. Lift up, ye gates. Receive this everlasting King. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. If you have only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The day will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you. It will encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children and your walls. It didn't have to be this way. I wanted you to call to repentance and receive me. 70 AD, Israel is ransacked by Rome. Completely annihilated. Not one stone was left upon another of the temple because the fire burned so strongly that the gold inside melted into the mortar, and the people tore down the bricks and they pulled out the gold not one stone was left. What kind of Messiah do we want to receive? We want to receive the one who comes humbly, who knocks on the heart of our lives. We want to receive the one who, like Zacchaeus, we weren't worthy, we were sinners, and he came into our house and he radically changes our life. Jesus at the temple. When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer. And here it is, this humble servant comes in on a donkey, and what does he do? He turns over all the tables. And he does so because all the tables were exchanging money, and they were found in the area of the Gentiles. And the Gentiles had no room to come in for this festivity, this time of celebration of God. And so he throws these tables upside down. You want a king? This is what he's going to do. He's going to change the money tables, and he's going to turn them upside down. And he was radical, and he got the attention, and he made room for the Gentiles. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it. Why? Because all the people hung on his words. Because his words were of the one who came, humbling and saying, let me come into your house, Zacchaeus. Let me change your life. Let me bring salvation. Do you know, and it's interesting, the word salvation, we think of it as saving us, and it does. But the word salvation is also many times referring to healing. God wants to heal us. Are we talking physically? Well, sure, we would love to be healed from our physical ailments. But most importantly, which is everlasting, is the healing of our spirits and our souls and our relationships with God and with others. Salvation is healing as well as deliverance from that which keeps us in bondage. As we look for the application today, there are four things. Is the King of Glory calling you? The one from all times. Can you lift up your hearts and receive him? As a servant, are you being faithful? That which he has given you, this good news. Money is not important. No, he wants to put us in charge of something much greater. Cities in which we rule over. In other words, in which we proclaim God's goodness. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? As we read, those servants who said, I don't want him to be my king, their final judgment was death. You got what you wanted. Eternal separation for me. Will you allow Jesus to cleanse your life? And that's the last part. We all come with different things. We come to this week. There's so much wrapped up in this triumphal entry. And it is all realized at the cross of Christ, that he's the one who's paid it and now freely offers it for each and every one of us, not just for salvation, to be able to escape, you know, what is to come, but offers us healing so that the lives that we live can be lives that are beautiful and fruitful, families can be healed, relationships can be mended. God is, as he says he is, and he will triumphantly come, but he comes first as peace. If you want to attend Paul's class on Revelation, you can see how he will return. He'll return in judgment of those who refuse his lordship. He will call us into account as to what we have done with that is that most precious in our lives, and that's the knowledge of who he is. All right, at this time, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, it is a triumphal entry, one that we had no idea would turn out the way in which it did. As we accepted you into our hearts and as we do accept you into our lives, we have no idea what is coming. But we do understand that we can put our trust and faith in that no matter what comes, the Prince of Peace will be with us, the mighty warrior will be alongside of us. You will call us to do things we never anticipated doing, because our lives and our hearts will be changed to be able to do those things. So thank you, God, for the time that you've given us. Help us this week to look forward with anticipation, all that you have for us in the teaching of your word, and then most importantly, as we see it lived out in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.